Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the Mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.
Now, as Pastor Eric comes up to deliver his sermon, I will read our scripture text for this morning, which comes from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. You are invited to follow along in your Bible, or there's one in the seat back in front of you. The reading will also be on the screens. Once again, that's Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. We are continuing on in our sermon series, looking at the parables of Jesus as it relates to the kingdom. And today we are looking at a very familiar parable. You might have been a Christian for only a couple of years or for many years, or maybe no years at all, but many of us are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. And I think because of that, there's kind of an inherent danger when we come to the Bible and we are super familiar with what we're encountering. The danger is that we can often kind of project onto the text what we think we already know. And so in this particular case, we've all heard the story of the Good Samaritan, and we might project onto it and say, "Oh, well, we know what the story of the Good Samaritan is about. It's about being a good neighbor. We should go and do likewise and be a good neighbor." And we just kind of distill all of Jesus' words and all of his parables down into nothing more than just kind of these cute little moral lessons for us to take with us through life. And as long as we just kind of embody these little moral lessons, we're good. And I think if we approach the parables in that way, we're going to miss the invitation that Jesus is extending to this lawyer and to all of us. So let's look at this parable with a little bit more curiosity here this morning. Jesus is approached by a lawyer, a Jewish lawyer, the text tells us. Now keep in mind that to be a Jewish lawyer meant that the law for them, the law would have been the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament law. That's when we're talking about a lawyer, we're talking about someone that was very, very, very familiar with the laws of God in the Old Testament, and they were versed on how to take that understanding of the text and apply it then to real world scenarios, to real life scenarios. That's what, by the way, attorneys are doing, right? They're taking the law and they're wrestling with it in real world scenarios before a court, before a judge. And so it says that this attorney, this lawyer, this Jewish lawyer, who again is very familiar with the Old Testament and what the laws of God are, he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, he presents a question, "What can I do to inherit eternal life? That's a great question. That's an important question that we should all wrestle with. What can I do to inherit eternal life? But it's a little bit of a strange question coming from someone who's a lawyer, who knows the law, because every Jewish person understood and knew what the answer to this question was. They knew what the right answer was. Every Jewish person was taught that someone got eternal life by obeying God's commands perfectly, by obeying the laws of God. And so this is strange then, if everybody knew that answer, if everybody already knew, like, what is this guy talking about? How does someone inherit eternal life? We all know the answer. You keep the laws of God. You obey. You perform. We all know that to be true. Then why is this guy asking Jesus this question? He's an attorney. He knows the answer. Why is he doing this? Well, the text tells us in verse 25, it says that he was putting Jesus to the test. He was putting Jesus to a test. What was he confused about or testing? Well, here's the thing. Jesus had been going around in his ministry, and he was hanging out with people who had not obeyed the law, sinners, tax collectors, and people on the fringes of society. And he was going to their parties where they were eating and they were drinking and they were accusing Jesus, like, man, are you a drunk and a glutton? Like, you're hanging out with some, you know, the lowlifes of society. You're hanging out with all of the bad people, and you're telling these bad people, these sinners who have not kept the laws of God, you're telling them that there's a way for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. We are confused. We're confused, Jesus. You are saying that sinners, people who have broken God's law, can enter the kingdom of heaven. So what gives? How does someone enter the kingdom, Jesus? It's putting him to the test. And so Jesus asks this man, when presented with the question, how does someone enter the kingdom? Jesus says, oh, well, you know the law well. You're a scholar. What does the law say? How do you read it? What's your summary? What's your understanding of how someone enters into heaven, how someone enters the kingdom of God? And this guy is ready. Like, he's come sharp, prepared, like a good attorney does. He's come ready to present his case. He's got instantly a good theological answer. And it truly is a good theological answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's actually a good answer, right? If you can perfectly do that, if you can perfectly love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if you can perfectly love your neighbor, it's like, yeah, you've met the requirements of the law. And so Jesus tells him, correct. If you do that, if you can perfectly do that, then you will have eternal life. And that was the end, right? No. But it says, the guy goes on, right? The guy goes on and he says, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? In verse 29, we see what he's trying to do as an attorney. It says, to justify himself. To justify. That's like a legal term, in order to be made right before the law. Wanting to make sure that he had actually kept the law, he says, and who is my neighbor? Now, we need to understand something really interesting about that question. He never says, man, I don't think I've loved the Lord my God with all my heart, you know, perfectly. I don't think I've done that. You know, he doesn't go there. He goes to the neighbor. In other words, the underlying assumption of this man is, okay, I've done a pretty good job loving the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Check. I've done that perfectly. But I'm not sure about this neighbor thing, Jesus. We need to flesh out the legal implications of who is my neighbor, right? Because we all understand that there are two kinds of neighbor that we have, right? There's the neighbor that is close in us in terms of proximity. They live next door. They live across the street. right? They live close to me in proximity. That's my neighbor. But there's also the kind of neighbor that might not be close to me in terms of physical proximity, but they're still kind of in the tribe because ideologically they believe and think and that, right, they're the same. So they think like I do. And so they're still part of my tribe. So which neighbor are we talking about here, Jesus? Is it the good Jewish neighbor that's a devout, God-fearing Jew like me? Right? Is that the person that's my neighbor and it's more ideological? Or is it proximity, right, Jesus? Is that who my neighbor is? By the way, what's fascinating is Jesus essentially says it's both and it's beyond that with his answer. So keep that in mind. But I want to get this right, Jesus. Who do I have to love and who is outside of that standard? Where do you draw the line? And so Jesus begins to do a great thing for this man. He presents a theoretical legal case. He presents a situation for this attorney, a real world situation for this attorney to wrestle with, to take the law and apply it to a real world context, which is what attorneys do. And so Jesus tells this guy, well, hey, there's a Jewish man. He's traveling down this dangerous road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And that was all true, by the way. Roads back then between cities were fraught with danger. There would be people that could lie in wait and wait for somebody too slow or rich or whatever that comes along, and the robbers would, you know, get a hold of them, take everything that they have. And so Jesus presents this ambush story that is very, very real. For an attorney, it would have been like, okay, this is a real world situation. Let me apply my legal, biblical knowledge here to this specific context as a case study. Okay, great. A man is robbed, he's beaten, he's left for dead on the side of the road. His body is just laying there in a ditch on the side of the road. And Jesus says, a Jewish priest passed by. And he sees the man lying in the ditch on the side of the road. Now, Jesus doesn't ever like condemn this Jewish priest, by the way. In fact, you know, there's some good reasons on why the Jewish priest might look at a body lying in a ditch on the road and say, I can't go near that, right? For one, the assumption is that's a dead body. That's not even a live person. That's a dead body in the road. And just on a human level, who wants to encounter a dead body on the side of the road? It's tragic, it's terrible, it's grotesque, and probably there's something about our human condition that's like, I don't even want to look and draw near to the death. I can't look at it. I have to look away because it's so just traumatizing even, right? But then also, just on a very practical level, a priest could not touch a dead body without making themselves ceremonially unclean, right? This priest is on his way, probably, to perform some priestly duties. And if he goes and he touches a dead body, just to even check and be like, who is this? Like to identify the body. Who might this be? Does he have any identification so we can talk to the family? If he even does that, his week is ruined. He's got to go through a process, again, of being made ceremonially clean. So as a priest, it's just like, hey, I can't even touch the dead body. There's a human reason, and then there's just this very practical reason as well. And so he passes by on the other side. And the narrative that Jesus gives doesn't condemn this guy. It just states it. Here's what it is. And then Jesus says, a Levite passes by, another devout, God-fearing person who does the same thing as the priest. He passes on by. Again, Jesus doesn't say these are bad men. He doesn't have these men saying things like, oh, that guy in the ditch, well, probably he deserved it. God probably was punishing him for something, or he had it coming to him. Like, they don't say things like that. They were probably upset, grieving, sad to pass by on the other side of the road. They weren't bad men. And Jesus never condemns them. But what Jesus does do is he contrasts them. He doesn't condemn, but he does contrast. And he tells how a Samaritan, we'll get to that in a moment, a Samaritan is also traveling by. And he sees the body, and Jesus in his story has the Samaritan do three things. First, he says that the Samaritan has pity and compassion on the man in the ditch. There is something about seeing that breaks his heart. He's broken. He's able to enter into, even on an emotional, human level, he enters into the suffering of another person, just even on a heart and emotional level. He's able to do that. So Jesus has the Samaritan in his story take pity and have compassion on this man. Secondly, he says that he goes to the man. He goes to the man. When everybody else walked away and around, the Samaritan goes towards this man, and he begins to render aid. And then lastly, the Samaritan takes the man, his body, and it says he puts him on his animal or his donkey or horse, whatever that was. He takes that man's body and puts it on the seat that he should be sitting in, the position that he should be in. And he escorts that man's broken body to a place where he can render additional aid and cover everything, pay for it all, take care of this man's healing, his salvation and his healing. This guy's going to cover all of that. But we can't miss that this is the part of the story where Jesus kind of goes off the rails a little bit. And it goes from being this case study that everybody's kind of interested in maybe to suddenly now it's truly offensive. And we can't miss this part of it. By Jesus making the hero of the story a Samaritan, it is deeply offensive to his Jewish audience. The Jews hated the Samaritans. I mean, hated them. Hated them. And the Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans, and they did not like each other. They were okay if the other side didn't do well in life, to put it mildly, okay? So for us to enter into this story and feel it too, I need to ask you a question. And you got to be honest. Don't say it out loud. Who do you hate? Who do you hate? Now, maybe you would say, Pastor Eric, I'm a Christian. And I don't know if you know this about Christians, but we don't hate anybody. I don't have any enemies. I just love everybody. Yeah, right. You just had Thanksgiving and Christmas. You loved everybody you spent Thanksgiving and Christmas with? Come on now. Who gets your blood pressure up? Who gets your blood pressure up? Who do you feel like you start getting warm and hot, like hot and uncomfortable around them? Who annoys you? Who are you afraid of? Who feels threatening to you? Who triggers you? Who do you think of as evil and bad, right? Now imagine Jesus telling the story to you, and he makes the hero of the story the person that you hate, the people that you hate, right? It would be like Jesus showing up to a MAGA group. Hang on, stick with me. A MAGA group, and the hero of the story is like, you know, Kamala Harris. Or it would be like Jesus shows up to a group of liberals and makes the hero of the story Donald Trump. Would that tick people off? Yes. And we can't, and you cannot miss it. I'm not picking a side here. That's why I went on both sides, okay? I'm not going to fall for your testing traps. But we cannot miss that is what Jesus is doing, okay? His audience is highly offended. He just made the hero of the story, the person that they hate. What is going on? And then Jesus says, and I love the way he says it too, says to the attorney, which of these was proven, right? Like a legal term. Like which one of the, you're an expert of the law. You know, you can, you know, use your discerning skills as an attorney, as a lawyer, and you know what the law says, and you know this situation here. which one of these three was proven to be the neighbor? In other words, which one of these was proven to have kept the law the best? Who kept the law the best? Ooh. And you can tell that it's really hard for the attorney to answer the question. You know why? Because he doesn't even say, oh, the Samaritan. He can't even say Samaritan out loud. It says his answer is the one who had mercy on him. Oh, man, I bet he hated saying that. Hated saying that. And then Jesus' punchline is, go and do likewise. What? Go and be like the enemy that you just told? Like, what are you? Highly offensive. Highly offensive. Now, yes, of course, this story is to tell us that we should love everyone and love our neighbors, no matter who they are. We should be a neighbor. Of course, that's in the story, right? And that to keep the law, to obey God's law perfectly, to do it perfectly, means that we have to love everyone, including the people that don't like us and the people that we don't like. If we want to do the law perfectly and obey God's commandments perfectly, then Jesus, of course, is saying, yes, you have to go love everyone. But that, my friends, is impossible. Somebody said hard. I would say impossible. Impossible. I can't even love my wife and kids perfectly. Sometimes I do really stupid, hateful things to my own family. Often I do. If I can't even love my own family perfectly, how in the world am I going to love my enemies perfectly? It's impossible. It's impossible. Jesus is essentially saying, oh, you want to go justify yourself, sir? You all want to justify yourself? You think you've got the God part down? You're worried about the neighbor? Well, let me tell you how bad you are, right? You can't even love your neighbor very well. And maybe that calls into question our ability to love God very well, too. Go and do likewise. It's a punchline. It's sarcastic. You can't go do it. It's like when Jesus said to people, go and be perfect as my Father is perfect. I can't, Jesus, right? And it's like, yeah, that's the point. That's the point. It's to invite you to the place where you realize you cannot. You cannot. Right? I'm going to go be the Good Samaritan. Right? I remember hearing this, like many of you probably. I've heard sermons on this before, and I thought to myself, yeah, I want to be that kind of a person. I want to love like this, the Good Samaritan. I want to go love my neighbors and treat my enemies well. And yeah, I want to love in that way. And that lasts for like an afternoon, you know? And then I get on Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or something like that, and all of the feed, the algorithms, like, just get me so angry, and, you know, and I hate, and I get angry. I can't love my neighbor. I can't do that. I'm trying to justify myself, and I keep running into the fact that I can't do what Jesus is asking me to do. But that's what Jesus says. This is the approach that Jesus takes to those who think that they can master their own hearts, by the way. To those that think that they can have this kind of mastery over themselves, Jesus is always giving them kind of an impossible homework assignment. He doesn't do it exclusively to this guy. This isn't the first guy that's ever asked Jesus how to inherit eternal life, by the way. Mark 10, there's a person that, or not Mark 10, that's, it, it's a, yes, it is. It's in Mark 10. There's another person that comes up and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, keep all of the commandments. Keep all of the commandments. And then the guy is like, well, that's good news. Because I have kept all of the commandments since the time I was a youth. From the time I was a child, I've kept all of the commands. I'm good. I've inherited eternal life. And Jesus says, oh, yeah, but there's one thing you forgot. There's one thing you lack. Take everything you own, everything, and sell it. Give the money to the poor and come and follow me. Then you'll have eternal life. And the guy's like, oh, I can't do that. It's like, exactly. Just when you think you're going to justify yourself, Jesus gives you the impossible homework assignment. And you realize, I can't do that. I can't do what he's asking me to do. That's the punchline. Go and do likewise, right? We can't do that. Jesus says, go and do likewise, not because you can, but because he's trying to show you that you cannot. What he's actually trying to do is to show you that we project always ourselves into the hero role of the story. We kind of do that as human beings. If you watch a movie or you hear stories, we're always projecting ourselves into the main character roles, right? And what Jesus is trying to show us is that you are not the Samaritan. We're not even the priest or the Levite. We're the guy in the ditch. If you're going to project and read yourself into this story, the invitation for you is to see, actually, I'm not the Samaritan. I can't go and do likewise with that. I'm not that guy, actually, Jesus. Actually, I think I'm the guy that's in the ditch. I'm dead. I'm dead in my trespasses and sin. I'm dead. I need someone to come and save me. And Jesus says, okay. And even though you were my enemy, even though I was like a Samaritan to you, and we were enemies, I will take pity on you and have compassion on you. I will have heart for you, even when you don't love me, even when you're my enemy, I will have heart for you. And by the way, I love this. Jesus does this all throughout his ministry. If you ever want to just look at how Jesus, his heart, you can look at passages like Mark 1:41, which says that Jesus was, quote, moved with compassion when he sees a man with leprosy and he heals the man. In Matthew 20, verse 34, it says that Jesus sees a couple of blind men just wandering through the streets. And Jesus, it says, took pity on, or it says, Jesus in pity touched their eyes and they were healed. Luke 7, verse 14, Jesus comes across and encounters a widow who has already lost her husband, and now she has lost her only son. And she's now alone and destitute. Alone and destitute. And it says that Jesus took pity on her, and he raises her son from the dead. Jesus multiple times is described as looking out over crowds or looking out over Jerusalem and weeping, having compassion and having pity for the people that he's come to rescue. So that's first. Jesus is just like the Samaritan. He's got heart. He's got compassion. He's got pity. Secondly, Jesus also plays the part of the Samaritan because he comes for us. He doesn't look away from our death and our disgust. He doesn't pass by from a distance on the other side of the road to avoid how icky and gross we probably look in our dead state. No, he comes for us. Luke 19 says that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Matthew 9, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I have come. I am initiating. I am going. Mark 10, Jesus says, the Son of Man, me, right, did not come to be served, but to serve. Right? Jesus is saying, that's what I have come to do. I have come to you to raise the dead. We were dead in the ditch in our trespasses and sin, unclean and gross. And Jesus didn't wait for us to go to him. He comes to us. What else does the Samaritan man do? He takes the dead man, or the almost dead man, and puts that wounded man in his place, and then takes him to a place where he's saved and healed. And that's what Jesus is doing with all of us. He has put us in his place. And he is doing a work of he has done a work of salvation in us and is doing a continued work of healing in all of us. The sneaky part about the parable of the Good Samaritan is that on a surface level, it looks like an invitation to try harder to be a good neighbor. But really, it's an invitation to see that you can't be, but someone was a good neighbor to you. Jesus is a good neighbor to you. He doesn't pass by on the other side of the road. Christian, hear this, or unbeliever, hear this. This is the good news. Jesus isn't disgusted with you. He isn't embarrassed of you. He isn't ashamed of you. He isn't angry with you. He isn't disappointed with you. He isn't walking away from you with more important things to do and more important people to see. That is not what Jesus has done. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He has rescued you. He has paid for you. He opened the tab and he said, put it all on me, past, present, wherever you are today, and future. Let me say that again. Past, present, whatever, however you're feeling today, whatever's going on in your heart, and future. Jesus is saying, put it on my tab. I'm covering it. I've got it covered. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. I love jujitsu. You guys knew it was coming, right? Jujitsu illustration? I love jujitsu. And I try to figure out a way just about every other sermon to insert like a jujitsu illustration into the sermon. So here's my jujitsu illustration today. One of the things that happens in jujitsu is it's a kind of a top-down experience. You have the professor and coaches that are above you that teach you the techniques and the concepts, and they're drilled into you class after class, week after week. And one of the things that I realized was that sometimes it feels kind of repetitive. Like, I'm like, wait a second, we did this drill the week before, and we did it the week before, and we did it the week before. Why are we still having these drills? Well, one day I figured it out. I went to a class that my son Seth had not gone to. Typically, we go do the classes together. And for whatever reason, that day he didn't go to the class. I did, and so I go to the class, and I'm taught this lesson, and I'm excited. It was something, some techniques and some concepts that were really, really cool, and I was like, "This is awesome." So I'm going to go home and I'm going to play the part of professor and coach to Seth, and I'm going to show him what I learned. And so I'd been out of the class for 30 minutes, an hour, if that. And I go home and I'm like, Seth, it was a great class. You missed it, buddy. But hey, let me show you real quick what you missed. Let me show you some of the techniques. And so he's like, okay, great. And so we kind of get set up and I'm going to show him the techniques. And then I was just like, I think I'm getting it wrong. I'm not doing this right. And he was like, yeah, that doesn't hurt, Dad. That's not tapping me out. Like, you're lame, you know? Like, it's not working, you know? And I was like, oh, I already forgot it. I've already forgot it. I can't give it to you, Seth, because I've already forgotten it. I've already lost it. It's not in me, right? And I cannot give, in jujitsu, anything to someone else that hasn't already been, like, burned and become a part of me, like, burned into me. I cannot give anybody anything that I am not already. I have to be changed first. And that's why I have to drill over and over and over again. And as preachers, one of the things that you may have noticed is that every week we're constantly highlighting and spotlighting to all of you this grace nature of the kingdom, right? That it's by grace that you are saved, that it's not of your works, and that that it's no longer about your performance. And the reason why we have to say that and drill that, as it were, over and over and over again is because I forget it and because you forget it. We walk out of here and a half an hour later, we've forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten it and it slips out of our hands and we revert back into performance, back into masking, back into the ungospel ways of living. And we have to have these weekly, constant reminders of grace that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, won't perish, but that they will have eternal life. That is the gospel, and we have to drill that over and over and over again. That Jesus came for you, did not condemn you, pulled you out of the ditch, and paid for everything. Because, and this is really important for us to understand this, before any of us can go and do likewise and do the impossible, before any of us, like we jump so quickly to, Jesus, just give me what I'm supposed to do. Just give me what I'm supposed to do. And Jesus' whole point here is, you can never go and do likewise until you understand that it's already been done likewise for you. that you were the person in the ditch, and that your enemy, God, came for you and saved you. Until that becomes part of your heart, until the gospel like is embedded in you and has become you, then you can never actually go and be the neighbor that you're supposed to be. So what Jesus is trying to show us is that the way to become a better neighbor isn't by like pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and trying a little bit harder. The way to become a better neighbor is to understand at the profoundest level that Jesus was a good neighbor to you. And the expression of that love is remembered every week when we take communion. We take the bread and we remember that Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus is saying, remember the cost that I paid. Remember the cost that I paid for your spiritual death. And we have the cup, which is representative of Christ's blood shed on the cross for us. And every week we take a piece of the bread and we dip it in the wine or the juice as your conscience permits. And we remember what it cost Jesus to be the perfect neighbor to us, to love his neighbors perfectly. And so in a moment, the band's going to come play another song. There will be people at a station to my left and a station to my right. And when the band begins to play music, you'll be able to come forward and take a piece of the bread and dip it in the wine or juice and remember what Christ sacrificed and paid for you. There's a gluten-free option over on this side if you have a gluten intolerance. And there's a prayer room right over here to my left, and there will be individuals in that prayer room that are ready to pray for you if you also need some prayer. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for sending your son, and that your son, when he saw us, took pity on us and compassion, that he wasn't disgusted, that he didn't walk on the other side of the world to avoid us. Lord, but Jesus came and took pity on us, and he died for us, and that he is our Savior. Lord, I pray that we would embody that we would understand that we would, when we read this text, would see that Jesus is sharing a story to us about how much he loves us and what he's done for us. Father, I pray that we would not be like the attorney, like the lawyer that was just trying to justify himself with good works. Lord, I pray that if that is our heart, that you would tell us to go and do likewise, that we would frustrate ourselves with our own achievements and be forced to recognize that it's only by grace that we're saved. It's only by your mercy for us. It's only by you having paid the price on the cross for us that we're saved. And Lord, as we come forward this morning and we take the communion, the bread and the wine, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, and that it's through him that we are saved and not our own efforts. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.